Good to see you this morning. You came to the right place. Psalm 62. Let's go to Psalm 62. You talk about an unexpected place. David was there. Well, we're going to take some medicine this morning. I know nobody likes medicine. I don't like medicine unless I can feel better immediately. Well, you know what? I'm going to give you some medicine today. Actually, David's going to give us some medicine today. It's going to help us feel better right away. You ever been restless in your soul? Now, I'm not talking about sleepless. Sleep, you can take a pill. It's physical. I'm talking about peace. I'm talking about rest. When things are out of your control. But enough about governor mandates and travel protocols, okay? That's a little sarcasm. You get it from the last couple years? I was privileged to take trips to Europe regularly, about 30 years of them with seniors from our high school for their senior trip. And we'd fly into Frankfurt, take 2 weeks of travel. And you know, I'd take probably 40 to 60 kids on a bus. And I was a tour leader. And I lost a few, but we found most of them. So it worked out okay. But you know, if you ever take people anywhere and you're the tour leader and they're paying, you know, you're all about, you know, let's be on time, let's see everything, let's do everything, okay? Well, 2003, about a year and a half after 9/11, you know, I don't know if you remember flying during that time, but they were flying a lot less planes. They were overbooking them. You had big delays, you had big layovers, and so we were still trying to do the trip, and so we had a trip. I mean, from the beginning, we live about a couple hours north of Detroit. We take off out of Detroit. We had a six-hour layover in Charlotte. Then we go to Frankfurt. And so right away, half hour into the trip, we got this huge traffic jam on I-75 going to the airport. So now, you know, we got to go back roads all the way to the airport. You know, if you group, you got to be there 2 hours early. They get mad at you. And so, you know, now we're... So we get there just in time. Everybody looks at us. You know, we're getting on the plane. They look at those eyes like, where have you been? And then we go to Charlotte, six-hour layover with the teens, you know. Be on time. Be at the gate. Okay, I can't leave in Charlotte. So we get everybody on the plane. 2 hours over the Atlantic, the pilot comes on and says, we just lost one of the engines. And if we were over the States, we could keep going because we could land. But over the Atlantic, there's no place to land, so... Turn around, come back to Philly. We got to wait for a new plane, another crew. So a couple hours later, we're off to Frankfurt. We get to Frankfurt, finally, and, you know, we missed our first tour stop. We're going to hopefully get to lunch at the hostel before, or dinner at the hostel before that shuts down. Well, then we get on the expressway. A half hour in the Autobahn, a truck blows up in the tunnel, shuts the entire Autobahn down. 4 hours. I'm on a bus. You know, after a plane for so many times, the walls start coming in, okay? And then the bus, the walls start coming in. And so, I'm in nervous breakdown mode because this is really bothering me. You're going to miss the whole first day of the trip. And then, you know, God just taps me on the shoulder. Boing, boing, boing. And he reminds me that I have one appointment in life, heaven. And I'm not missing it. Everything else is an adventure. Write it down. For those of you that travel regularly, you might as well get it in the brain. Okay? Heaven, I'm not missing. What United does, they do. Right? We're just going to go on the adventure. But it's just a symbol of things that happen in life that are out of our control that bring a restlessness to our soul. Right? You with me? And this is some other cause. In fact, the most often cause of restlessness is anxiety about that which I cannot control, our future, children, job, travel protocols. We've talked about this. Fears about not getting my way in a certain situation. These are things that just churn in our soul. Transitions or stages of life. Changes in health or location or job or boss or relationships. Sometimes sin and guilt bring a restlessness, probably on purpose. I can't get victory over certain sin habits. My Christian life is a fake. I can't pretend any longer that everything is good between me and God. Sometimes it's anger and bitterness. We're mad at God because someone has wronged us and we're hurting and they haven't been punished yet. Or God has allowed a trial in my life that I didn't think I deserved. Obsessions or addictions can draw us away from God and put our focus on. There's a lot of things, aren't there, in life that can cause a turmoil of the soul where we're just not at peace. Let me give you the theme of our message. I want you to write down. In fact, write it down in your Bible because it's a great pill right off the bat in medicine. And that is, what you believe about God has everything to do with your ability to rest. What you believe about God, what you know about God to be true, has everything to do with our ability to rest. See, I'm always looking at circumstances to change. I want to fix them. I want to say something. I want to change them. And instead of focusing on God, I tend to focus on the circumstances of life. And what we see here was David writes a psalm, and he's in the wilderness because his son betrayed him with his chief counselor and told a bunch of lies, stole the hearts of the people, and drove David out of the city into the wilderness. He writes Psalm 61, 62, and 63 while he's in the wilderness. You know, I have a tremendous amount of respect for what David writes, especially regarding this topic. Let me just take you through David's life, and you talk about transition. David knew all about transition. You remember David? We met him as a shepherd. He was anointed king, probably 14, 15, 16. Probably wasn't really appreciated by his older brothers at that point. He's a musician. Saul uses him briefly, but basically comes to our attention mostly when he's, as a teen, he defeats Goliath. So now he becomes hero. So shepherd, anointed king, now hero, and then warrior. Saul brings him on. Then he goes from hero and warrior to Saul's assistant. And then Saul's enemy. Oh, I must have said something bad for the king today. Remember? Saul's chucking spears at David. Hint, you're the enemy. Well, then he becomes king. Now as king, he has a wife, he commits adultery, and then murder. And now he's guilty. Nathan comes and says, "Thou art the man." Now he's convicted. He repents, he asks forgiveness. But God said, "David, the sword's not going to leave your house." And so now he becomes the parent of a raped daughter and the parent of the son who raped her. And now he's the parent of a son who is murdered for that situation by another son, Absalom. And then he is betrayed by this son who murdered his other son with his chief counselor. And finally now, again, after Absalom is caught in a tree and Joab kills him, he's the father of a son who was murdered. Man, you talk about emotions and transitions and restlessness of the soul. David had it. So when he writes stuff, I'm paying attention, right? He is telling me things that he learned from this situation. And this psalm is filled with truths about God, wonderful statements about God. There's not a prayer in it. But he wanted to share what he knew about God to be true during a very difficult time. So let's look at it this morning. Let's read it, and we'll give you a few things out of it and be done. Psalm 62, "Truly, my soul waits upon God. From him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He's my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. How long will you imagine mischief against a man? Ye shall be slain, all of you. As a bowing wall shall ye be, and as a tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down from his excellency. They delight in lies, they bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Surely men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree are a lie. To be laid in the balance, they are altogether lighter than vanity. Trust not in oppression, and become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. God has spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongs to the Lord. Also unto thee, O Lord, belongs mercy, for thou renderest to every man according to his work. Let's look at five things this morning that David gives us out of this psalm that reflect a restful soul. Number one, the posture of a soul that rests in God. Point A, it waits on God. Now, no one likes to wait. No one wants to wait in the line of Payless. Nobody wants to wait. But that's not what this is talking about. This is not telling you to wait in line for God. Okay, that's not what this is. This is the Hebrew word, dumia, and it means to keep silent or quiet. This word says to recognize that God is in the room. This is the duty of every living creature, to wait in his presence, to sit at his feet, to recognize his awesome ability to control every situation when he wants to. Spurgeon said it this way, to wait upon God is the habitual position of faith. The presence of God alone should awe our heart into quietude, submission, and rest. It is an imminent work of grace to bring down the will and subdue the affections to such a degree that we only desire God's will. You know, a soul at rest will wake up every morning. You know what they'll say? I have no will today but yours, God. I have no desire today but yours. Man, has that been tough the last little bit. I have a lot better idea of how things should run. Right? And I don't care if it's the store or the government or the airline or the job. It doesn't matter. We all have that opinion. Like, who's in charge around here? And you know what God says? Shh. Be quiet, soul. I have no will but yours. The second thing about this posture is it relies upon God alone. That's the key word here, alone. Six times in this passage is that word used. Truly, it's all the same Hebrew word, but truly in verse 1, only in verse 2, only in verse 5, only in verse 6, and then there's a surely somewhere, I thought. There's six of them that God, that David is saying, you know what? I'm going to trust God alone. Now, David had options. All right, Joab was with him. He's the general and ends up killing Absalom in the end. He had mighty men still with him. He had options. He could have attacked if he wanted to. And eventually they did fight. But you don't see any of that in that. You see, God, I want you. If you want me to be king, if you want to rescue this, you want to straight, then you do it. I am only going to wait on you. We are so frequently tempted to look at our own strength first. And then if that fails, then we'll look to God. But he should be our first and only resource. Look what he says in Psalm 61, verse 1. Hear my cry, O God, attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than me. Verse 60, or chapter 63 of Psalm, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land. You know, believers, sometimes God is our last resort instead of our first resort. That shouldn't be. Alone is such an important word in this passage, that I am going to trust God alone. Only when we're dependent upon God alone can we say, I shall not be greatly moved. That greatly moved word is to be thrown off course. You know, an easy way to get off course in this life is trust something other than God. Trust the advice of a friend. Trust your own brain. You can name any number of things to trust, and you can get off course really easy. But boy, when you put your trust in the Lord, He will keep you on course. David said, I will not be greatly moved. Let me just ask you before we move on, what's the posture of your soul? Are you in awe of His presence in your life? Are you relying upon His hill, on His will? You know, it's interesting how often in life we are brought to the point of helplessness, right? We hate it. We hate it. Why don't we start there? Why don't we start every day, God, I can't do this, man. I can't do this without You. And I think sometimes our Christian life, God is working all the time to bring us to a position where we're dependent upon Him. And we're all the time working to be independent of Him. Man, if I can get enough money, then I won't need. If I can do this, then I won't need. And the whole time God says, boop, this is gone. Boop, this is gone. Okay, God, okay. See? This is an incredible reminder today of how important it is to wait and rely upon God alone. Number two is the pressures of a soul that rests in God. Resting in God does not eliminate pressure. David says this in verse 3 and 4. He's talking about these people are want to attack me. They're going to lie. They lie against me. Listen, a faithful man is not without enemies. David had several. He had Goliath. He kills Goliath, and then Saul becomes his enemy. And then he's got his flesh, as we see in his sin. And then now Absalom and Ahithophel. So this side of heaven, folks, we're not going to be absent of conflict. But that's not the goal. The goal is to understand that God is the answer for a restless soul, not the absence of conflict. You might have absent conflict today, but it's coming tomorrow, right? And so David's reminding us that even if he's at rest, this stuff is going on. This is Nehemiah, right? Sanballat and Tobiah are writing letters back to the king, telling him that David is betraying you and wants to take over the city for himself. And Nehemiah finally said, listen, I can't answer you guys. I'm not going to do it. I'm doing a great work. I'm staying with the wall. And that's our thing. A faithful man knows the end of those that oppose the Lord. God's will be done. But words do hurt. I know that. And you know that. Being falsely accused is not good. But it shouldn't take our rest away, because we know God knows, and He knows the truth. So there are pressures, but there are also a peace. This is the climax, really the pinnacle of this passage in verses 5 through 7. David shares just his heart about what is bringing him peace. There are three aspects to this peace: be still, be sure, and be strong. Now, be still. This word wait in verse 5 is a different word than wait in verse 1. It comes from the same Hebrew word, but it's different. The dumia in verse 1 is one wait. This one is dawmam, which means to stop. So the first wait, be quiet. That's probably the beginning, right? Be quiet. This one says stop. Just stop. Stop. Right? This is the command for our soul to stop trying to rely upon our own strength and hope only in God to bring that rest. There is a constant temptation to handle life in our own strength. Do something. Say something. Fix this. Right? By the way, the first thing to do about anything and everything is always to pray. Always ask God. I'm going to go give that person a piece of my mind. You may not have much left. Be careful. But before you do, pray. God, can You change this? Can You help me trust in You instead of trying to fix everything? And I'm talking mostly about things that are out of our control anyway, folks. But they still upset us, right? Usually things in our control, we probably handle and do something about. We're pretty capable people, but it's those things that are out of our control that we get mad about. Satan urges prayerless activity and comments. David amazes me how many times he urges his soul to wait on the Lord and be still throughout the Psalms. And you can tell those, when I took you through David's life, man, of anybody that needs to wait and be still with all that going on, right? I'm going to kill this person. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. And David says, no, wait, be still. Hudson Taylor wrote in his biography. Now, back in the 1800s, Hudson Taylor was headed to, I don't know if you're familiar with, Hudson Taylor was a missionary out of England going to China. He had a burden for the Chinese people. And back in the 1800s, the way they got missionaries got support is they went to businesses. So you get sponsorships, kind of like we do with some of the things we still do around here. Now missionaries go to churches usually, and that's the way it should be. But so Hudson Taylor was just tired, weary of going to these businessmen and say, well, you know, wait, we'll have to get back with you in the second Tuesday of next week. And you know, he's bringing his presentations and all these kind of things. And finally he says, I got to go to China. People are dying. I got to go to China. And he says in his biography, he says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to move men by prayer alone. I'm going to China. And God is going to have to work in these people's lives. And sure enough, he went, and God did, and sent him the thing. But you know what? Some of you are here because somebody prayed for you. Do you know that? I ain't going to church. I don't want to go to church. I don't need that. And then people just started praying for you. There's power in prayer, isn't there? The first thing to do about anything is pray. Be still. Stop. And pray. Stop and pray. And then, I like what this commentary, let me share it with you. This prayer, he says, slow me down, Lord. Ease the pounding of my heart by the quieting of my mind. Steady my hurried pace with a vision of eternity. Give me amidst the confusion of my day calmness of everlasting hills. Break the tensions of my nerves and muscles. Remind me that there is more to life than increasing its speed. Let me look upward into the branches of the towering oak and know that it grew great and strong because it grew slowly and well. Slow me down, Lord. Inspire me to send my roots deep into the soil of life's enduring values that I may know you. Can I just remind you that God is the source of everything you need? God is the source of everything you need. Go to Him. Don't make somebody else the source. Don't make a certain circumstance the source. Let God be the source. Not only be still, be sure. This verse is mostly a repeat of verse 2. Only is the operative word. God is my only option. David said, God is my rock. God only is my rock. God only is my defense or salvation. He's my high place and fortress. Not Jerusalem. Not my kingship. God is the source for everything. I can be sure God is only. God only is my option. Then thirdly, be strong. This is David's God. Listen to these metaphors. He's my rock, salvation, defense, when somebody says something, right? Hope, glory, rock of my strength, refuge. Listen, let me ask you this morning. Is this your God? When you're going through some of these things that cause your soul to turn and to churn and to cause unrest in your soul, do you remember that God is your help and your defense and your rock and everything you need? Fourthly, so we have the posture, the pressures, the peace, and now the pursuit of the soul that rests in God. Now we turn in the application. David was talking about his God up till this point. Now he's going to challenge the people. And you're saying, okay, Pastor Larry, what do we do now? Okay, we got that this is the situation of my life, and God is this. Now how do we connect the two? That's what David does in verses 8 through 10. Look at it. For number one, trust in him at all times. Ye people. That's how we know he's applying to it now. He's talking to us. He's saying, let me tell you what to do. Now that you know all of this about God, trust in him at all times. This is, again, all is the operative word. Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Right? Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. Listen, we cannot be surprised that this is David's instruction, because this is God's instruction to his people throughout his word. Trust me. Trust me in everything. Trust me all the time. Isaiah said, trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. A couple of Wednesday nights ago, I shared this story. So if you were here, you're going to have me repeat it. I want you to turn your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 16. 2 Chronicles chapter 16. Chronicle Kings tell us the story of the divided kingdom. I think the north had like 19 bad kings and the south had like 12 bad and 8 good. And there was civil war constantly between the division of the kingdom. In this portion of scripture, Asa is the king of Judah. Baasha is the king of Israel. And Baasha is going to block the road of trade to the south. And so he's going to cause a civil war. And so Asa goes to Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, the enemy of Israel, and he takes money from the Lord's house and the king's house to pay Ben-Hadad to sign the treaty and become his fighting partner. Well, it works. They don't have civil war. Baasha says, I ain't fighting both of you, but God is not happy with Asa. So he sends Hanani, the prophet. And Hanani, we pick up the story, 2 Chronicles 16, look at verse 7. And at that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa the king, the prophet. Hanani's the prophet. He comes to the king at the bequest of the Lord and said unto him, because you have relied on the king of Syria and not relied upon the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of your hand. You know what? Ben-Hadad was slated for destruction because he's been a pain this whole time. And now, because you signed a treaty and gave him money, I can't do that. And then Hanani goes on. Were not the Ethiopians and Lubans a huge host too, the enemies? Many chariots and horsemen, yet because you did rely upon the Lord, I delivered them. And then verse 9. This is what has to do with us. The eyes of the Lord are running to and fro through all the earth. He's looking to show himself strong on behalf of them whose heart is perfect. That's the same word as wholehearted. With all your heart in Proverbs. He is looking to show himself strong on behalf of those who trust him totally. Herein thou hast done foolishly. You're going to have wars from now on. Do you know what, folks, this morning? We have a God who is waiting for us to trust him with our whole heart, so he can show himself strong. Now listen, I know most of you in here have lived long enough and you've seen this. I know you have. But you know our problem is sometimes we will trust God for eternity and we won't trust him for tomorrow. Does that make sense? But that's who we are. Sometimes we don't make sense, do we, the way we think. I want you to look at another verse. I want you to look at another verse in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Look at verse 32. And the point is, folks, is that if we can trust God for eternity, we can trust God for tomorrow. You know the difficult thing for God? Sending his perfect son to die on a cross for people who weren't interested at the time, right? that we're sinners. Now, if God accomplished that for us, can He not take care of your tomorrow? Look at Romans 8:32. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not freely give us all things? Right? If God took care of your salvation, He has tomorrow covered. Secondly, not only should we trust Him at all times, we should pour out our heart before Him. I love this about our God. God is not careless about your needs or what you're going through. He wants to hear how you feel and what we need from Him. How else do we cast our care upon Him except by prayer? I love this, that God wants to hear from those that He loves. Now, let's be honest for just a second. Well, let's be honest all the time. Where did I get that from? Okay, don't be honest, but just for now, let's be honest. No, let's be honest all the time. But anyway, you have to ask yourself, okay, how many people really care about how I feel about everything? Those that love you, mothers mostly, okay? But most of us, when we ask how you're doing to people, are really wincing, hoping you don't tell us, right? How you doing? Because you're afraid they might tell you. But we have a God who wants to hear everything that troubles you. This is what He said. He said, cast all your care. You know what casting is? Give me everything because I care for you. He says in Psalm 55, cast thy burden upon the Lord and He will sustain thee. Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Not only does God want us to trust Him, He wants us to talk to Him and tell us everything on our hearts. It's awesome. Then listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 11. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. You there? And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And ye shall find rest unto your souls. What a wonderful Savior, right? Pour out your heart to Him. Listen, our prayer life is related totally to how much we rely upon the Lord. If we don't pray much, all it says is, I don't need God much. You know, and we're all guilty of that. Listen, I'm guilty of that. I'm guilty of going through days and not praying about it like I should because I think I got it. And then we wonder why we get so mad when things happen that we don't like. Well, we didn't give the day to God sometimes to begin with. We get to be careful of that. And then thirdly, God must be our refuge. We need to trust Him, pour out your heart, and then we need to realize He is enough. Faith is only as good as His object. So don't trust in men of low importance or high importance. Don't commit, extortion in verse 10, violence and robbery, and then don't trust in riches. Listen, we live in the richest nation in the world. And there are so many with restless souls. Depression is abounds, right? Money's not the answer. Well, what is the answer? I'm glad you asked. Point number 5. And it brings us to the end. The provision for the soul that rests on God. What does God provide for your restless soul? Verse 11, He provides power. He has all the power you and I need to bring peace. Psalm 99, the Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. Not the king, not the governor, not the president, not the boss. The Lord reigns. Genesis 18, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Isaiah 45, I am the Lord, there is none else, there is no God beside me. Our God can do anything He needs to do when He chooses. Secondly, He provides mercy. This is an awesome attribute of God. We see this in verse 12. We are so undeserving of God's goodness. We just cry out for His mercy. If the things that brings you unrest is sin in your life, you can go to God If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. We can have forgiveness today. That's awesome. Then thirdly, not only does He have power, does He have mercy, He provides justice. Sometimes what brings restlessness to our soul is we feel like we've been mistreated and somebody's not paying for that mistreatment. You know what? Let me just tell you, let God extend grace and mercy to others just like He extended it to you. You know, sometimes we're really happy to accept God's grace and mercy to our life, but we want His judgment in their life. Are you like me or, right? And then I have to remember, oh God, I'm so thankful for Your mercy and grace. And so if that's what You're going to extend in this time, I have to be okay with that because I'm going to trust You in everything, right? I think sometimes we watch too many Hollywood movies filled with vengeance. You know, at the beginning of things, somebody gets mistreated, and the rest of the movie, we're hoping, yeah, get them, right? They're filled with Hollywood. And us men, we like that stuff, right? Yeah, justice, right? Until it happens to us, right? So let's just really, really trust God's justice. And let Him show mercy to others as well. From Goliath to Absalom, David rested in what he knew about God to be true. It didn't make him perfect, but it did give him rest to his soul. What do you know about God to be true? Peter says this, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God." Grace and peace. How do you get grace and peace? Through the knowledge of God. Applying what we know about God is essential to bringing peace to a restless soul. All right, close your Bibles. We're just about done. I want to make a few comments here at the end. First of all, it's very difficult for you to have rest in your soul if you don't know where you're going to spend eternity. God said in His Word about the gospel, "These things have I written unto you that ye may know that ye have eternal life." I think one of the things that causes most of the rest, if we're not saved, is we don't know for sure where we'd spend eternity. Listen, God sent His Son to die for your sin so you could know by believing in that sacrifice. That was for me. Listen to what Paul said in 2 Corinthians. "For He, God, sent Him, Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." What a trade. Did you hear me? What a trade. You can trade your sin for His righteousness. Have you made it? You can make it today. Let me help you with that. Let our pastors help you with that. Don't leave here without Jesus. There is no peace without Jesus. Now, believers, if you know Jesus, there is peace, okay? There is rest for your soul in every situation. I want to close with a quote from Alan Redpath. He was pastor of Moody Church, I think in the 60s and 70s. He wrote several books. Wonderful author. He said this, "There is nothing, no circumstance, no trouble, no testing that can ever touch me until first of all it has gone past God and past Christ right through to me. If it has come that far, it has come with great purpose, which I may not understand at the moment, but as I refuse to become panicky, as I lift my eyes to Him and accept it as coming from the throne of God for some great purpose of blessing to my own heart, no sorrow will ever disturb me. No trial will ever disarm me. No circumstance will ever cause me to fret. For I shall," there's the word, "rest in the joy of what my Lord is." That is the rest of victory. I don't know about you folks, but I long for that rest every day of my life. I want it. Sometimes I get goofy. I don't take my medicine. But you got some medicine now today. It's in Psalm 62. Let's take it. Let's pray together. Father, we need You. What we go through isn't even close, I don't think, to what David has gone through. And yet, he waited on you. He trusted in you. I pray you teach us that. Help us to take our medicine regularly and start our day with you. God, I pray if there be some here without Jesus that can never have peace that passes understanding, that today they would understand their need of the Savior and trust you and believe in that sacrifice as sufficient for their sin. God, I pray that we would be known as joyful, joy-filled people, even when the circumstances are difficult, because we have that peace, that rest that you talk about. We want it. We ask for it. In Jesus' name, amen.